2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, but I'm going to ask you to pay attention to the fact that starting in verse 4, you have one of the longer sentences in the Word of God. It doesn't end until the middle of verse 10. It's a very long sentence. It is what we will preach from this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels," here's where the sentence begins, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." And then the rest of verse 10, "Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Let's pray. Dear Father, as always, it's all in vain for us to go through this exercise unless you're here, unless you do something, unless the Holy Spirit works. Lord, please take this vessel, this frail creature of dust, use it for your glory. May the Holy Ghost do through me what I cannot do. Lord, I pray you'd help your people. I pray folks would leave here drawn closer to you, more committed, more serious, more zealous. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. Jesus would be preeminent. The Holy Spirit would have liberty. The Word of God would have free course. We pray, God, you'd do a work. And we don't say these words, Lord, just because of habit. God, we truly need you to work. And I pray you will now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week, the title of the message was, both services was, "At the Heart of Heresy." Now, whether you were here last week or not, I want to repeat this, and I hope you get it. The way false teachers get a following is through their appeal to your flesh. It's vital that you parents especially get this. The way false teachers can draw a crowd is by appealing to your sinful nature. People will leave a church where their lifestyle is corrected and go to a church where the Bible is corrected. Something wrong with that. But that's the world we live in. The snowball effect that I talked about last week concerning this phenomenon is a very scary snowball effect. It works this way. A parent or parents will leave a church where their lifestyle is corrected in order to go to a church where they can do as they please, even though the Bible is corrected. And ultimately, the end result of that is your children, remember we've said it so many times, what you do in moderation, they'll do in excess. They will end up in a church that won't even preach the gospel anymore. It's a very scary thing. Churches are appealing to your base nature. They are appealing to your sinful nature. And that's how they draw the crowd. So you can go there and get donuts and coffee, drink and eat while they preach, and dress as you please. And if you need to leave early to get to the beach or the ball game, they don't mind. You can even wear your bathing suit. Amen. If you think that's an exaggeration, that's the world you live in. Amen. It really is. Now, chapter 2 has become, for me, one of the most difficult chapters to preach. And I think there's a lot of reasons for it, but in particular this week, in trying to prepare this morning's message, I think the reason it has been difficult for me to nail down this message, to get some kind of clarity on how to deliver this sermon, is because there are so many secondary issues in this chapter, even maybe I should say secondary topics, that as preachers we're drawn to those topics when they're really not the theme of the chapter. And that's sort of what I'm battling this morning, and I think the Lord's given me some direction on how to do this, and it'll just take two or three services to accomplish it. And so we won't try to figure it all out this morning, but nonetheless, there are so many topics it would be easy to camp out on, and I'm going to try not to do that this morning, even though I'm going to touch on those. So Peter starts out in this chapter by telling, I find this so instructional, and I don't want to over-exaggerate the point, but Peter starts by saying, just like in the Old Testament when holy men of God spoke, there were also false prophets in that day. And then he says this in verse 1, even as there shall be false teachers among you. I couldn't get away from it this week in preparation that he doesn't say just as there were false prophets, there will be false prophets among you. He doesn't use the word prophets. And I couldn't get away from the fact that he says there were false prophets back in those days, but there are not, he doesn't say false preachers. He specifically uses the word false teachers. Now some would say, well, there are no more prophets. I don't think that explains this passage at all. And I'm not even going to get into the debate of whether or not there are any prophets today. Obviously, I believe there are, but I'm not going to get into that debate. What I'm saying to you is I found it very telling this week and instructional this week as I thought about the fact that Peter talks about the old days and calls them false prophets, but the ones that are going to be among us are called false teachers, not necessarily prophets or preachers. Is there a difference between teaching and preaching? Absolutely. And a good pastor should do both. According to the Bible, he should do both. But y'all recognize there is a difference, don't you? When we teach, we end up preaching, and when we preach, we try to teach. But they're not the same. So like I said, I don't want to exaggerate the observation that I made. There's several observations I'm going to touch on this morning before we get to the message. And I don't want to exaggerate the observation, but I think there's a point that has to be made here. When I taught last week on false teachers, we took you to Romans 16 and pointed out how these false teachers use good words and fair speeches. Remember that? False teachers use good words and fair speeches, and the time's going to come, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the Bible says people will heap to themselves what? Teachers. They will heap to themselves teachers. It doesn't say they will heap to themselves preachers. I find all of this interesting because I believe the day in which you live in is a time when people are turning from preaching, but they will at least tolerate some teaching. It might be psychobabble that they're being taught. It might be philosophy. It might be all kinds of things taught in the guise of Bible teaching, but for some reason they will tolerate or accept false teaching, not preaching. Paul talked to Timothy about the last days, and he said that people would be led away by false teachers. And here's what he tells Timothy after he gets through explaining that. He said, they're going to be led away by false teachers. And he says to Timothy, therefore, preach the word. He doesn't say teach. You already told me you believe there's a difference. In dealing with that day that's coming, Paul told Timothy, what I need you to do is preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, 2/3 negative. That's what he told Timothy. So notice in our text in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher. You know what they needed in that hellacious, wicked, vile time? They needed a preacher to preach the word and reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. And then if you'll notice in verses 6 through 8, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, and those that after should live ungodly. Watch this. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man. It's talking about Lot. Calls him just and righteous. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, look at this, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Wow. You know what Lot needed? Preaching. You know why? Because according to the Bible, he was vexed with, see if this doesn't line up with what many of you have to deal with on a daily basis. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Don't you get sick and tired of having to be around the wicked music and the vile language and the Christian cussing of our day? You know that that's what Lot had to deal with, and I'm telling you what he needed preaching, what he needed is preaching, and I'm telling you, in this carnal, materialistic, fun-filled, pleasure-seeking world, you need preaching! You need a daily dose! You need a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night dose of preaching! Your sinful nature is under attack 24/7. You need somebody to get up in front of you 3 or 4 times a week, get in your face, and reprove and rebuke and exhort and preach the hell out of you! That's what you need! So you vote tonight. You voted this week. You vote tonight for Jesus or not for Him. You come and vote tonight for the Word of God, or you don't need the Word of God. Wednesday night, you make your vote Wednesday night for what you really need. I'll tell you what you need. You need preaching. I need preaching. We are wicked to the core. The only thing that'll keep us in check is a little equal time for the man of God. Because you give Hannity enough of your time. You give Tucker enough of your time. You give 99.7 enough of your time. Amen. You give them too much of your time. You need preaching. It is a simple Bible truth. I am not exaggerating the point. I'm telling you, you and I need preaching. You need less Fox and more preaching. Less sports and more preaching. Less talk radio. You need someone with a Bible in their hand to say, beware, abstain, withdraw, awake, go, submit, yield not, quench not, grieve not, resist not, love not the world, resist the devil, stand against him, set your affection on things above. Your flesh wants a false teacher to tell you how good you are. But what you need is preaching. We all need it. If you think I'm picking on you, no. I'm telling you, Lot needed it. Noah's crowd needed it. And Noah delivered it. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, after this week, a good dose of preaching will do you good. Now, that's the first observation I had to make as I was preparing this message. I could have easily made that the sermon. That's just a little observation, okay?
That's a good one.
Amen. Yes. But the second observation before we get to the message is at the end of verse 3. It's really tough wording at the end of verse 3. It says, talking about these false teachers and so on in verse 3, he says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, that's some pretty tough wording. I haven't really been able to nail it down, but I know Peter's saying this. You can just count on it. They're going to be judged. Those false teachers are going to be judged. Look at verse 9. I like the first part. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but I like the second part. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God's going to punish them. They're going to have to face the music. They're going to be dealt with. And evidently severely. Now, don't forget this, church. In Peter's day, many of God's people were being persecuted and wrongfully suffering. And Peter says to them, judgment is coming, justice will be served, and the false teachers and all those who deceive God's people, they're going to get their due, and he says that to encourage them. This is very interesting. And then he gives them 3 illustrations to prove that God judges. That you can count on it, God is going to judge. And the illustrations he offers, first of all in verse 4, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. He's trying to tell them God's going to judge these false teachers, and then he gives them a history of God's record of judging. It's sort of like saying, hey, you can look at somebody's past and determine what they'll do in the future. And if you see what God's done, you can figure out what he's going to do. There's a lot of truth in that. And so he says, I want you to know God's going to judge these folks. And as a matter of fact, he always has. He even judged the angels that sinned. Now, you think I had a hard time preparing this message? Think about this. I wanted to preach a whole sermon on hell's angels. It says right here in the verse 4, if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And then I thought, wait a minute, the angels that sinned, Romans chapter 5 says sin entered the world through Adam. You think I couldn't preach a while on the sins of the angels, which did not affect you? And that God didn't send a Redeemer for. The angels sinned and are cast into hell, and God didn't send a Redeemer to deliver them. You sinned and God sent you a Redeemer. Think about that. That's pretty good stuff. But it's not the message. So here's Peter's illustrations. And by the way, I'm pointing out that he's judged different folks in the past and has proven that he's going to judge these false teachers. And that led to a third observation. There must be a place called hell.
That's right.
Can we talk a minute? You believe in hell? Evidently, if this is where the angels are cast down, there must be a place called hell that's not the grave. It couldn't be the grave. You know, I base my belief in hell on the highest authority in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said? He said, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said he's going to build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To the hypocrites in Matthew 23, Jesus said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? In Revelation 1, Jesus said, I've got the keys to hell. And in Luke 16, he actually gives us a glimpse into this place called hell, and it's a place of torment and a place of fire. Listen to me, church. 2 Peter's difficult because there's so many of these secondary topics. We may have to come back and address over the next few weeks this thing about hell's angels and the different kinds of angels that rebelled and what caused them to fall. Why did the angels rebel? Why did they fall? We might have to address why there's a difference between their sin and Adam's sin. We may have to look at why some angels right now are chained and reserved and others are roaming free to do all kinds of wicked stuff. Those are worthy conversations. See how easy it is to get sidetracked? In 2 Peter chapter 2, many of you probably rather me preach on the angels of Genesis chapter 6 called the sons of God that had relations with the daughters of men. You might want to talk about a third of the angels that fail. You might want to talk about Revelation 12. But that's really not what Peter's addressing. He's using them as an illustration. He says God's going to judge these false teachers just like he judged the angels in verse 4, just like he judged the old world in verse 5. See that? And then just like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. You have the fallen angels, the flood, and the fire. Three examples of God's judgment. And so Peter says, I want you folks to take heart. Now this is getting very important right here. For you personally. He said, I want you to take heart. God's going to judge these false teachers. And then he says in verse 10, chiefly, especially them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. So I got a question for you this morning. Peter wants them to know that God's going to judge those false teachers. I had a pastor ask me a question this past week. He said, what do you make of the imprecatory Psalms? And I said, what are you asking me? He said, well, in the Old Testament, you read those Psalms. We're fixing to look at one of them, at least one of the prayers, where the saints in the Old Testament are asking God to kill people, destroy people. And he said, is it okay for us to pray that way? That's a real good question. It's a fair question. Now, let's just, you be honest with yourself here. You ever thought, oh boy, he had it coming. You ever wish God had removed some obstacles? Let me show you something. This is just a side issue. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I will tell you this, and I'm not going to camp out here, I'm really not. But I will tell you this. Paul the Apostle said, if anybody preach any other gospel than this one, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. That's pretty strong language. You know what he said about some false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Paul told Timothy, I turned them over to Satan. He said, I delivered them unto Satan. Now, I understand Paul's an apostle, and I understand there's some things that are sort of a little bit difficult here, but look at this, Psalm 37, look at verse 1. Let's just go through this real quickly. Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know what? Some of you, I've lost some of you about 15 minutes ago through the preaching. Now you're getting back with me because I'm teaching and getting off of you. Observation number 32 this morning. In Psalm 37, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Look what he says. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And then look over at verse 34. The same chapter, he just got through telling you about the wicked's going to be cut down. And then in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Look at this. Look at this. I have seen the wicked in great power. Well, that sounds up to date. We'd almost read that, I have seen the wicked elected. But it says, I have seen the wicked in great power. But look at this. And spreading himself like a green bay tree. The wicked are expanding. They're gaining more ground. They're getting more clout. They're getting more authority. Verse 36, I love the first word. Yet. He passed away. And lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. Now watch this. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. It's going to end well for us, folks. But look at this, verse 38. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end. You got the end of the perfect man in verse 37. Now the transgressor, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. What does God tell you about the righteous? It's going to end well. What does He tell you about the wicked? It's not going to end so well. Can I tell y'all something? I'm not living my best life now. I'm serious about this. I got to think about some of these things. First of all, let me just tell you, I'm getting old. Anybody else getting old? Man alive, I went and played golf yesterday. First time I played with these guys. Some of these guys want to go play golf. First time I've got to play with them in about 2 years. And I hadn't played enough golf to... I mean, it's pitiful. But I went yesterday. Played 27 holes. Hadn't done that, and I can't remember when. I got home last night. It wasn't worth it. Not to get beat anyway. I got beat on top of going and playing golf. I lost. I don't like to lose. Yesterday is not my best life. And then I got home and I was tired. And I was hurting. All over. Opened up the Bible and my brain is about froze. It doesn't work like it did 30 years ago. And my mind is slower than it's ever been and duller than it's ever been. And the older I get, the more sickness I see and the more sorrow I see and the more death I see. I say with Paul the Apostle, in this tabernacle we do groan. This is not our best life. Stop and think about it. For the unsaved, this is their best life now. That must be who Joel's preaching to. If you're saved, this is not as good as it gets. It's as bad as it gets. And if you're lost, it is as good as it gets because it's going to get a lot worse for you. Everybody okay?
The psalmist says, man, they're going to be, it's going to be like me getting my lawnmower out. There's the wicked. Gone. And I'm going to rejoice in it.
That's why in Revelation 19, when the judgment of the great whore comes in heaven, they're shouting, hallelujah! 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 Amen.
And when you get the mind of Christ, you will too. You'll rejoice at some things you might think you ought not to rejoice over. I'm telling you, for God's people, the best is yet to come. Amen.
Amen.
Now, back to our text. One more observation. Not the sermon. In our text, Peter says there are going to be false teachers who will deceive a lot of people. If we keep reading in this chapter, we're going to find scoffers and skeptics. But he says in verse 9, here's what I want you to get. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. And in this chapter is where you get those scoffers and skeptics up there in verse 3. But then he says this at the end of his book, verse 17. I want you to see it. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, next word, grow. You know what Peter tries to teach them? In the dark days that you're living in, with false teachers and wickedness everywhere, you can still grow. And you can still do right. That's what he's teaching them. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter is likened to the book of Jude. And if you go right over to Jude, right before the book of Revelation, I'll show you this real quick, and then I'll preach the message, which is about a 10-minute message at most. The message is unbelievably short this morning, but it's so important. Now we go to Jude to see the parallel to what Peter teaches. And in Jude, you're familiar with verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God. That's what you read in 2 Peter chapter 2 last week. And then in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. That's what Peter does, that you once, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he talks about them destroying the Jews that came out of Egypt. Then in verse 6, it's the angels which didn't keep their first estate and left their habitation, and he got them under darkness. And then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7 and verse 8, just like Peter did. And then you come to verse 20. But ye, read the whole book sometime. It won't take you long when you get home. It's just one chapter. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. I'm telling you, the message of Peter in 2 Peter 2 and really throughout both of his books, and the message of Jude, is there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be wickedness on every turn, there's going to be so much junk going on in your world, and in the midst of that, you can grow, and you can glow, and you can go for God, and you can do right, even in the world that you and I are living in. And you know what the devil wants to do? Paralyze you with bad news. And I got news for you. What we have in America right now is probably 10 times better than what it was like in Sodom and Gomorrah. How about in the days of Enoch, who walked with God in a wicked, vile, corrupt society? He walked with God. And if we're not careful, we're going to have a woe is me attitude and act like nobody can live for God in this terrible world we're living in. That's not the message of Peter. And so, those are just some observations that have to be made, I think. So let's go back to 2 Peter. And this is what it took a while for the Lord to... I'm thick-skulled. I'm dense sometimes. And if I'll stay in the book, God will straighten me out. And it took me a while to figure out this chapter, at least to get a little bit better handle on it. So are you ready for the message? I haven't preached the message. Everything was introductory. That was the prelude. Here's the message. Peter says, if God judges angels, and if God judges the old world in verse 5, and if He judges Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6, mark it down. The false teachers who mislead the church and hurt the church and undermine the church and redefine the church, He's sure enough going to judge them. The real message of chapter 2 is if those folks didn't get away with it when there was no church, and now there is a church, if Israel was the apple of God's eye, and you better not stick your finger in the apple of God's eye, there's a price to pay. Well, we're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message of this chapter is, don't mess with His church. He doesn't take it lightly. That's the message. And it's a message we need to hear today, especially some of you that have made the church an option. You're going to wish to God you wouldn't have done that when your kids don't even have it. Listen, the 2 Peter chapter 2 message is not about angels. It's not about the old world. It's not about Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are illustrations. That's all they are. Really, the message is not even about Noah, and it's not about Lot, though I'm tempted to preach on every one of these topics in the next few weeks. But the message is that God doesn't take lightly those who harm the church, deceive the church, undermine the church, ignore the church, attack the church, hinder the church. God doesn't take it lightly. That's Peter's message. In particular, false teachers. Listen, I'm a mess. I tremble. They tell me I've got over 4,000 sermons recorded. And those things are out there that I can't retrieve. I tremble. It scares me to think that some of you have asked me questions and I might have given you the wrong answer. Or that I've taught things from the Word of God and might have somehow misconstrued it a little bit or skewed it a little bit and I didn't mean to. I'm so thankful. God knows my heart. I don't want to do that. But as much as it scares me to think what I might have done, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of some people I could name today who know what they've done. And they correct that book and for self-serving reasons preach and teach in such a way that the people of God are going to starve to death and enjoy living in the flesh. I wouldn't trade shoes with them at the judgment seat of Christ if they get there. So what's the message for you, Cornerstone? I'll ask you this question. What in the world is there left on planet Earth worth fighting for?
Amen, brother.
What else is there left on planet Earth worth holding on to? I preach this in missions conferences. I will preach it tonight in Crossville, Tennessee, that the church is God's only vehicle on planet Earth. The local church is Jesus died for the church. He didn't die for politics. He didn't die for the Republican Party. Nobody here wants our country to be a constitutional republic more than I do. And we're headed in the wrong direction. But I'm just telling you, Jesus died for the church and the hope of the world is Jesus Christ presented through the church and by the church. We're God's only vehicle on planet Earth. That's who God sent. That's who God called. That's who God died for. Please listen to me. I hate what's happening in America. And I want a healthy America. And we are dual citizens, by the way. I want America to remain strong and healthy and vibrant so Christians still have their liberty and get the gospel to the world so we can still raise our children by the dictates of our conscience and our heart, not the dictates of the government. I want America to stay strong until the rapture. But I'm telling you, we got to get a better balance. My guess is if some of you were as intense about church as you were about politics, you'd be a little bit more faithful. And probably a little bit more vocal. I don't care if you put some president's name on your vehicle bumper. But don't do that and be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You see, this world is not our home. We're dual citizens, but our conversation is in heaven. Paul, in all of his letters, never taught anybody how to fix the government. That's not how Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Please hear me, church. If we'd be honest with ourselves, we would probably easily understand that God is not nearly as upset with what politicians are doing at the White House as He is what false teachers are doing at His house.
Amen.
If we'd just be honest.
Yes.
Because in these perilous times, God wants the church to gird up the loins of their mind, earnestly contend for the faith, and to stand for righteousness, to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, to be lights in a dark world. Dwight L. Moody said when he got saved, the Lord told him, the earth is a sinking ship. He said, He threw me a life preserver and said, save all you can. I hate to remind you. I really do. But we're on a sinking ship. Everything you know and hold dear is going to go up in smoke one of these days. We need to learn how to use this world without abusing it. And the balance is a struggle for all of us because we are so spoiled. And let's admit we're spoiled. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And enjoy being spoiled. Just don't get carnal because of it.
Right.
Recognize that if anybody in America should be excited, it shouldn't be a bunch of Democrats.
That's right.
It ought to be a bunch of God's people.
Yes. Yeah.
We're the ones that ought to be excited and motivated. So, why do I preach like I preach? Why do I try to keep worldliness out of the church? Why do I try to challenge you to rise above? Why do I plead with you not to be entangled in the affairs of this life? Why do I preach faithfulness and being engaged and being plugged in? Simple. It's simple. We're the only thing left on this planet worth 2 cents. And if it wasn't for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't qualify either.
Amen.
It's only by His grace. Church, we need to get our eyes fixed on Him. Hey, we got a lot to look forward to.
Yes, sir.
The
yes.
best
yes.
is yet to come.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.